Who's ever heard the name Ichabod? Anybody ever heard the name Ichabod?
Yep.
When many people think of the name Ichabod, their thoughts go to Washington Irving's The Legend of Sleepy Hollow. Who's thinking of Ichabod from Sleepy Hollow?
Not me.
Okay. Well, being honest, that's where my mind goes oftentimes when I think of Ichabod. You know, yeah. So, yeah. Logan, that's who? Okay. So, Ichabod in 1 Samuel chapter 4, and that's what our minds do, you know. We remember when we were studying the book of Jonah, we often think of that scene of when Pinocchio was trapped in the whale, right? And how that must have, you know, that's where our minds go. We think of Moses parting the Red Sea, we think of Charlton Heston, right? Some of us do. But Ichabod, his name, it means no glory or inglorious. We're going to read the tragedy of Ichabod today. And we'll read through chapter 4, which is when the portion of Scripture that Ichabod is born in. But we got to see why Ichabod, or how Ichabod came to be. No glory or inglorious. So let's start in 1 Samuel chapter 4. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer. And the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. They put themselves out of the battle. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. Oh, no. When the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." They had dedicated themselves in their minds anyway, that this Ark of the Covenant that the young men studied about, and many of you also did, that it would do it. That it was almost a shrine or a god to them, rather than being a token from God Himself of the picture of the mercy that He would grant His people through Jesus Christ. So the people sent to Shiloh, that they might bring from thence the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, which dwelt between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. They were heard from a good ways away. Now think about this. They were in battle, and rather than trusting in the Lord, they were now trusting in this Ark. And they said, okay, now that the Ark's here, we're going to win the battle. When God had promised that He would go before them as a captain, and He would drive out their enemies, now their hope and their faith is in this Ark. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And they understood that the Ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God has come into the camp." The Philistines had more faith in God than the children of God did. You see that? They didn't say, "Oh, their token was in the camp." They said, "Their God is in the camp." And they said, "Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods," or Elohim. "These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness." Oh no. "Be strong and quit yourselves like men," or "get over yourselves, get over your fears, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been unto you. Quit yourselves," or "get over your fears, like men, and fight." And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent. And there was a great slaughter, for there fell of Israel, not a slaughter of Philistines, but a slaughter of Jews, 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken. And the two sons, Eli and Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. The arks are destroyed. The priests are dead. Or the ark was taken. The priests are dead. And there was there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent with his earth upon his head. And he came to Eli. And he came low. And when he came low, Eli, the priest, sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the men came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the cry, he said, "What meaneth the noise of this tumult or this commotion?" And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, "I am he that came out of the army, and I fled to the Judea out of the army." And he said, "What is there done, my son?" And the messenger answered and said, "Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there have been also a great slaughter among the people. And thy two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken." You imagine how this priest of God must have felt. And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he, Eli, fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered, and when she heard the tidings of the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself in travail. She went into premature childbirth. And her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the woman stood by her said unto her, "Fear not, for thou hast borne a son." But she answered not, neither did she regard it why she was dead. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken." Wow. What tragedy. What desperation. Surely something most grievous must have happened for the Lord to bring such things upon the people of God in chastisement. Something most grievous. Don't our hearts question what in the world must have happened? We must consider the gravity of our sins, children of God, and the reality of the consequences of our sins. These deaths are not hyperbole. They're not frightening bedtime stories. This all happened in a day because something had happened in the camp of Israel. What in the world could have happened? Turn back a chapter. We're going to get a little bit more information. Chapter 3, verse 10. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 10. "And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' Then Samuel answered, 'Speak, for thy servant heareth.' And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle.'" I'm going to do something, Samuel, that every single person who hears about it will know is by the hand of God. They'll tremble. "And that day I will perform against Eli all the things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end." You see, one of our memory verses, being confident of this very thing, "He which hath begun a good work in us shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." What God starts, He finishes. Everything. Everything He starts, He finishes. He's Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the last, the first and the last. Of course He finishes everything He starts. "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. So his kids have done something vile. Eli knew it. Eli knew about this iniquity, this sin. These men were vile. They were, well, in other words, they were dishonorable. They were contemptible. They were despicable. They made little or esteemed lightly. They trifled with the things of God. And he restrained them. He rebuked them. He didn't weaken them or stop them at all. That's what it says in verse 13. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth. He knew it. Because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Well, boy, I think it would be really important for us to know what these boys did. And more importantly, know what in the world Eli did or did not do to stop them. Wouldn't you think? Go back to chapter 2. What did they do? 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. There's a problem right there. Or two problems. They were lost men and they were acting as the priests of God. That's a problem. These men of Belial, in other words, they were wicked or worthless men. And we're going to look at some other examples of Belial in just a second. These men were worthless and wicked men, and that's how every last one of us were in our natural birth, is we were wicked and worthless. We were ungodly. But these men were acting in the office of the priest. I'm going to tell you young men something. Okay, and I mean this with all, you know, whether you want to take it with compassion or with fear or whatever. I love you. I know you're my son. I know you're my nephews. But if you were children of Belial, you would not stand behind this pulpit and declare one word concerning the things of God. Men of Belial have no place in the priesthood of the things of God. Eli knew, they were his sons. He knew what kind of people they were. Being the priest, he must have known and heard of the things that happened in Numbers chapter 25 when Phinehas certainly delivered with his zealousness the people of God. And wouldn't you know it, he named one of his children Phinehas. And he let these sons of Belial minister in the things of God. That in itself could bring us to Ichabod. But we haven't even gotten into what they were doing yet. That in itself could have brought us to Ichabod. The second problem, they were lost men. They didn't know. It says, look at it. It says, they knew not the Lord. They knew not the Lord. How in the world? You know, there's a whole bunch of people who claim to be ministers and they don't know who the Lord is. They have no idea. If they knew who the Lord is, they would at least give a glimmer of hope to any sinner of how to meet that same Lord through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But they don't talk about it. Right? We learned that when we looked in Jude. Look back there in Jude. These men of Belial, they can't speak of the things of grace. They only speak of what they know. They only speak of what they know. Verse 10, but these speak evil of those things which they know not. They speak evil of the grace of God. But what they know naturally as brute beasts in those things, they corrupt themselves. What do they know as brute beasts? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life.
Amen.
That's exactly what these sons of Eli were all about. These sons of Belial. What does it mean to be a son of Belial. Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse 3. Or 13 verse 13, rather. Deuteronomy 13:13. Certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you. They were part of you. Now they've gone out from among you. And have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods which ye have not known. Children, the sons of Belial will direct from the worship of the God of heaven, and they will turn to their own gods. And they might say, these be the gods that brought you out of Egypt. They might say, this is the God of the Bible. But it's the God of appetite and flesh and lust. They serve themselves. And we're going to see that play out in this passage. The children of Belial, you know them because they serve themselves. What do you mean by that? Well, if you say that I'm doing something, am I doing it to please God? Am I sinning to please God, or am I sinning to please myself? Of course it's to please myself. I can't please God in my sin. The children of Belial seek to please themselves. And these ministers, these sons of Eli, these sons of Belial, they minister to please themselves. Look at Judges chapter 19. What else about these sons of Belial? What other kind of men are they that they lead others to serve other gods? What else do they do? Judges chapter 19. And verse 22. Now as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about and beat at the door, and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring forth the man that came into thine house, that we may know him. The sons of Belial bring perversion. Well, that's a harsh word. Yeah, it is. What's perversion? What's bending, twisting, and doing things that are pleasing in their own sight rather than pleasing the order of God. Here, they were abandoning the natural use and the natural relationship of men and women to please and serve their own selves. What that also teaches us? That the children of Belial have no bounds to the extent that they will go to serve themselves, to please themselves. One last thing in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians, if you would, concerning the children of Belial. 2 Corinthians, if you would, please, in chapter 6. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 15. And what concord or what agreement hath Christ with Belial? None. Zero. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? So if Christ has no concord or agreement with Belial, then a believer can't have part or agreement with an infidel, an unbeliever, a faithless person. Right? But Eli had done both. He had set the children of Belial, who were not in agreement with God, and he had had part with them who knew not God. It says they knew not the Lord, but he had part with them to the point where, because they were his sons, he set them at that position of priest to minister unto God. Boy, this is terrible. But what did they do? 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 13. The priest's custom with the people was that when many offered sacrifices, the priest's servant came while the flesh was seething, with a hook of three teeth in his hand. Let's see. We're not going to read the whole thing. If you go back and look at the offering the peace offering or the fellowship offering in Leviticus chapter 3, what they would do is they would take all the fat and the caul and the gallbladder and all this stuff, and they would set it aside for the Lord. Okay? And the priest would take his portion, as it says in Leviticus chapter 6, verse 25, the priest that offered the offering would take his portion after it had been cooked. So whenever they grab it, it says that they would take their three hook, their flesh hook. When they would grab it with the flesh hook, whatever was in the flesh hook, like one of those games you see at an arcade, you know, what they would grab was theirs. The fat belonged to the Lord, and the rest belonged to the person making the offering. So the priest would have his part, God would have his part, and the sinner, the violator, that one making the sacrifice, would have his part. And it was a picture that in fellowship and breaking of meat, in eating, that there was a relationship there, a fellowship between sinful man and God because of the sacrifice. The common thing was the sacrifice. Okay? So what these sons were doing is they would say, and we'll read it. It's confusing in the reading, so I'll go ahead and tell you. They wouldn't wait until the thing was cooked. They would want to go in and take their part when it wasn't cooked. So logically, whenever they would grab it, a bigger chunk would come out. You know, you've had a bite of stew, and when it's cooked and that meat is nice and tender, it just falls apart. You know, you can't grab it. But if it's not cooked that well, you can grab a chunk of the stuff, right? So they would grab a bigger portion before it was cooked. But they were also grabbing the fat that belonged to the Lord. They were serving themselves. Let's read it now. We'll continue reading it. And he struck it. Okay, so they grabbed it with the three teeth of the flesh. And he struck it on the pan. So when they picked it up, they hit it. Okay, so what was left? Or the kettle, or cauldron, or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh, and all the Israelites came thither. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, "Give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw." See, he wanted the raw stuff. Why? So he could have more. And if any man said unto him, "Let them not fail to burn the fat presently," or if anybody said, "No, we got to cook this thing, and then take as much as thy soul desireth," then he would answer him, "Nay." The priest would answer, "No. But thou shalt give it to me now. I want mine now. And if not, I will take it by force." They were using their office to impose themselves and serve themselves. That's also what Jude spoke about, isn't it? It's amazing how these things are coming back in such a different light. Could it be then, as Jude was told us, to beware of certain men that they creep in unawares, that Jude was also giving us a warning of Ichabod? It seems like it. Look, he says in verse 12, "These are spots in your feast of charity, in your fellowship banquets. They're spots. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear." They feed themselves without fear. Or they don't hold back. They take the choice seat. They take the choice amount. They scoop it on out, both physically and spiritually. "Clouds there are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots." "Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men abhorred the offering of the Lord." They also made the people so that they despised offering. Right? They made the people so whenever they were to bring their offering, their fellowship offering, they weren't thinking about what great things the Lord had done for them and the fellowship with the Lord. They were talking about those sons of Belial who were using their power and their authority, and they were angrily worshiping God. And they caused the people to angrily worship God. The sons of Eli made the sacrifice about themselves. The worshipers couldn't stand to bring their sacrifice unto the Lord. Now this is something that we could learn from. We got to make sure that this church service never becomes about us. Ever. And our service toward God never becomes about us. Because when it does, most assuredly, I will become an offensive person to somebody. And so will you. And we will start to resent one another because it's all about so-and-so or all about so-and-so and it's not about the Lord. See how we can impact each other. They sinned against Israel, their brothers. They sinned against God in the sacrifices. And these men thought they were doing the right thing. They were only serving themselves. Look at verse 22, please. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel. So he heard it. So first he heard it here, and then we read it in chapter 3. He knew it. It was all going on under his watch as the priest. He didn't stop him. And he heard all his sons did unto Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. What? Yeah. These men fulfilling the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. They had the elevated position. They were filling their bellies, and they were fulfilling their lust with the women, not in secret, but at the door of the tabernacle. These men had no regard, none, for the things of God. That's how every sinner is, though.
Yep.
You notice, when we read in chapter 3 of the punishment that God prophesied or gave to Samuel to prophesy to Eli, he did it because Eli knew. Right? Didn't we read that? That Eli knew? Look back there. That's what it says. Because Eli knew. Verse 13, chapter 3, verse 13. For I told him, I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth. It wasn't the iniquity that his sons did. It was the iniquity that Eli knew. See how that's worded? Sinners will be sinners. This word wasn't for the children of Belial. This word was for the children of God. You see? There's a difference. I hope you hear the difference. He didn't stop them. He said, look, verse 23. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? He shouldn't have said to them, why are you doing such things? He should have said, as was their custom at this day, be drawn out of the city, be drawn out of the camp, and be stoned, you idolaters and fornicators. That's what should have happened. He didn't do that. He said, why are you doing these things, boys? Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all the people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. Not only did they rip off the children of God, but they were making the tabernacle a house of whoredom. Verse 22, they had theft and gluttony and whoredom. Verse 24, they led the people in sin. Verse 25, they sinned against God and man. He says to them, if one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. A man shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. The Lord would kill them. Again, it shouldn't have been a matter of of Eli waiting for these sons of Belial to remove themselves or stop acting like sinners. It was his post and his duty to remove them from their office. And he failed in that. He failed in that. But what brought Ichabod to Israel is in verses 27 through 30. That's what brought Ichabod to Israel. And there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father? His father was Levi, the child of Israel, of Jacob, Levi. Did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt, they were in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me, to represent me to the people and the people to me? And did I give it unto the house of thy father, all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Didn't I give them all the tokens that pointed to the Lord's Christ? And all the people were to look at the priest and see Messiah, their salvation. This man of God is a designation of a prophet. When it says there came a man of God, it stresses the nature of the message. He came with God's message. It stresses the nature of the relationship. He was God's man. Don't be mad at God's man. Don't be mad at God's message. It only means you're mad at God. I shouldn't be mad at God's man or God's message. You see? The message of God was for the child of God, not the sons of Belial. This man of God didn't go to the sons of Belial and say, quit it. He went to the priest, the man of God, Eli, and he dealt with him. See, this book is not written for the world at large to twist and turn as they please. This book, the Bible, the Word of God, is written for the people of God, both in comfort and in warning. It's written for the people of God. He says, Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at my offering? He didn't say, Why do they kick at my sacrifice and offering? He says, Why do you kick at it? To kick at means to trample down or despise. That's what had brought Ichabod, Eli, in neglect and negligence, had trampled down or despised the sacrifice and offering, the tribute, the things that spoke of the gospel of Christ. He kicked at. They, preferring themselves, trampled the tokens of the mercy of grace of God in the tabernacle worship. But look, it continues here. Which I have commanded in my habitation or dwelling or tabernacle. And this, look. Put your finger on it. Look at it. And honorest thou thy sons above me. He gave and gained them honor, glory. He made them abundant and heavy at the gate of the tabernacle with portions of sacrifice and the laying of women in the place of God in Shiloh rather than lifting up God and honoring Him. Children are precious. They really are. They really are. I love my children. But if there ever comes a day when my children are acting the children of Belial, then my service is toward the God that saved me from my sins. I love them, but they will not dishonor God while I have power or authority over them in such ways. Again, I love you young men. And I'm pointing at my son and my nephews, but also Shane and Bobby and Adam. I love you young men. But you will not, as long as I have breath, If you were ever be a child of Belial or a son of Belial, you will not stand at the office of presenting God's people or leading them in any way. Very serious. Very serious. I am not to honor you people because of who you are. I'm to honor you people because of who God is. You're not to honor me because of who I am. The only thing good about me is the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We're to honor God and serve Him. The nerve of Eli. Knowing that these things were going on and not stopping them. The nerve of Eli. Eli the priest, the man of God, did nothing about it. These sons of Belial, these wicked men, they led the people of God as religious leaders and he did nothing about it. Eli the priest knew what manner of men they were. He heard what they were all about and he did nothing. This message for parents young and old, your boo-boo doesn't get a pass because of who they are. These sons did not get a pass because who they were. They brought Ichabod to the people of Israel. You think God's playing around? I don't. A good parent won't let a child, even an adult child, worship God their own easy way. You see, they thought they were worshiping God, serving themselves. A parent will say, no. No, no. They were making a mockery of God, and the people knew. This is a message for me. We all have responsibility in our houses, but I have, you could say, a higher responsibility in my house to protect these things. Look at in First Timothy, if you would please. First Timothy. And as we've read in 1 Peter chapter 5, being an example, that's why the office of the pastor, these qualifications are so very important. 1 Timothy chapter 3, if you would please. Verse 11. Let's see, I'm in the wrong passage here. Verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, a husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, no greedy, nor not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house. Did Eli do that? No. Having his children in subjection with all gravity, did Eli do that? No. For if a man not know how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? God dealt with Eli. Thousands slain. The ark taken. He broke his neck and died. His daughter-in-law died in childbirth. The glory of the Lord departed. This message is for children. See, Eli was not capable of saving his children. But he was responsible for teaching his children. And his children were not capable of saving themselves, but they were responsible to hear sound teaching from their dad. The proverb, if you would please, in chapter 3. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them upon thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. There's no way. I mean, people lie to themselves, and I lie to myself. I'm really good at it. When I'm sinning, I am not trusting in the Lord with all my heart, and I'm completely leaning on my own understanding. When I'm sinning, I'm not acknowledging Him in my ways. I'm acknowledging myself and the lust of my own heart. You see? He says, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. That is not what these sons were doing. Not. Consider, please, for the moment, the statement, honorest thy sons above me. What do you imagine Eli must have thought about that statement? When the man of God said, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the cheapest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. What do you think he felt? Eli knew that God would not be mocked. He knew it. He said it in verse 25. That God would judge. Right? He said it. He knew it. Eli knew that God would not be mocked. He must have known that this would come to an end at some point. He must have known, being the priest of God, that God would not tolerate this behavior. Verse 30 of this same chapter. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and thy house of thy father should walk before me forever, the Levites. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me will I honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and thy arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thy house. And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation or dwelling. And in all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall be not an old man in thine house forever. And the man of thine whom I shall not cut off from mine altar shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart. And all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign unto thee, that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas, in one day they shall both die, both of them. In one day. Well, yeah, that's a sign. Boy, is that a sign. Chapter 3, verse 1. The child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious or rare in those days. There was no open vision. But consider this, that in verse 34, we see it'll be a sign that in one day they'll both die. As much as the grace of God is so much greater than we could ever expect, even if we understood the Word of God, it's so much greater when we shall see Him face to face. His love, His mercy, His grace, His being. The half hasn't been told. Think about His other promises. Yes, it was a sign that these two sons died, but how much greater were the consequences? Right? How much greater were the consequences? It wasn't just about the death of two men. It was about the slaughter of 30,000. It was about the capture of the ark. It was about the death of Eli. It was about the death of the daughter-in-law. It was about the inglorious Ichabod. That tragedy above all expectation. Why? Because he honored his sons, the sons of Belial, more than he honored God. You know, the commandment, it says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, what happens when you honor our children above God? Well, he made his sons gods in the sacrifices of Israel. Yes, God does mean business. Even those who pretend to worship God, God does mean business. Serving the living God is a very serious endeavor. It is no game whatsoever. The message of Ichabod, the people of God are to protect the things of God. Ichabod didn't come because of the children of Belial. Ichabod came because Eli did not perform his duty as dad and priest. Guess what? We don't have a hierarchy system here. I mean, I'm sitting here as a minister, but we're all fellow children of God. We're all curious and priests. We're of that royal priesthood of God. We all have the same responsibility that Eli had to protect the things of God and honor God before we honor man. See? Don't play the game of acquiescing to a rebel. What's that mean, acquiesce? That means to accept something reluctantly without protest. That's exactly what Eli did. He was against it, but he accepted it. You know? He patted his kids on the head. Verses 23 and 25, we read, Eli acquiesced to them. He reluctantly said something to them, but he let it go. He told them, perhaps gently, and patted them with words. You know what he didn't do? He didn't remove them. He didn't deal with them. He didn't deal with them for fear that God would bring judgment upon the camp. And he did. He did. He brought Ichabod upon the camp. Acquiescing to rebels can, will, and did bring Ichabod. The departing of the glory of the Lord. It happened to them. And you know what? This is a 2020 message. It could happen to us.
Right.
Revelation chapter 25. Please. Revelation, chapter 20. There isn't a chapter 25. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, if you wouldn't notice. This is the Lord speaking to the church of Ephesus. Chapter 2, verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Remember your sinful condition. Remember how that the Lord has saved you. And repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick. What's he telling them to do? He said that they had lost their first love, didn't he? Ephesus had lost their first love. They held something in higher honor than they held God. Maybe their works, maybe something else. Remember your first works, he said. Remember where you're fallen. Love the Lord. Serve Him. Repent, or else I will come unto thee and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. What, you know what that removal of the candlestick represents in the New Testament? The glory of the Lord departing from His assembly. It represents Ichabod. Right? See it? Well, how would we dare protect ourselves from such a removal of a candlestick? How would we dare protect ourselves against that label of Ichabod, the glory of the Lord has departed? By desperately guarding the worship of God. Desperately guarding it. Even against those that are most closest to us, because those that are most closest to us are not closer than that one that saved us from our sins. They're not. Sinner, I would be remiss if I didn't tell you, you are a son or daughter of Belial. You are wicked. Wicked and worthless. That's strong language, but it's very true. Every son of Adam is born a son of Belial, seeking to fulfill and serve ourselves in our own pleasures. They did it openly. You may or may not do it openly. I know you do it. Because I know what manner of sinner I am. You need Christ. You need Christ. Repent. Repent of your sins. Know yourself as a sinner. Know yourself as a child of Belial. Know yourself as one that is wicked and deserves the wrath of God. Cry out to Him for mercy. My God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Knowing without the mercies of God, you deserve the full weight and penalty of the wrath of God because of your sins. Call on Him. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Children of God, hear and protect against that label of Ichabod. May the Lord bless.